with chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of 2 Corinthians, we're looking at the most extensive teaching anywhere in the Bible on the subject of giving. Fundamental to all of Scripture is the fact that a believer is to give from his material possessions a certain amount in order to sustain the Lord's work. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is going to be giving the Corinthians some encouragement in the area of giving. What had happened was about a year preceding the book of 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were in a program of effective giving materially of their means to the Lord. And in the last year before the book was written, that giving had gone into a lapse. And Paul is going to give them a pattern of encouragement in order to pick up in the area of their material giving. Now, while we said, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, what we're going to be studying this morning, we ought to do a little background first. And that background will be simply to establish this. Is it true that the believer is to take from his possessions a portion and give it to the Lord's work? And for that, let's go clear back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, as our first passage, and then we'll work our way backward through the basic concepts of it to the teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Looking at Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And in that passage, we want to note four things pertaining to giving. Genesis 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest to the Most High God. Notice he represented the Lord in a special way. He was priest. He had a spiritual function. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, that is, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." In other words, Melchizedek stood in the position of imparting spiritual blessing to Abraham. And notice in the last sentence of verse 20, Abraham responds to the blessing received by doing the following. It says, he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So notice you had a response to the blessing given spiritually by a sense of obligation on the part of Abraham that said, I am obligated to take of my material possessions and give to Melchizedek, who has imparted spiritual blessing. So that in the passage we can conclude four things. Number one, Melchizedek is acknowledged as superior to Abraham. And how did Abraham acknowledge the superiority of Melchizedek? He did so by means of giving. Applied spiritually, that would simply say one reason why we give is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is superior. In other words, by virtue of his position, we owe him something in terms of material possessions. So that Abraham acknowledges the superiority of Melchizedek by means of giving, or as we could put it for the first principle, giving was a means of recognizing a superior. The second concept found in chapter 14 is this. As far as we know, up through chapter 14 of Genesis, the giving had not been commanded. Or giving was not yet commanded, as far as we know. It is possible that a communication concerning giving of material things had been given prior to this, but as far as we know, it had not. And I take it when we see that giving was not yet commanded, you could very easily ask, well, if it was not commanded, why did he do it then? If he did not have to give a portion of his material goods to Melchizedek, then why did he do it? And I take it that if the reason was not rooted in a commandment, that to Abraham that simply made sense. In other words, it was obvious that he ought to give of physical possessions for the spiritual good of one who administered to him, namely Melchizedek. Notice also that in verse 20, and says he gave him tithes, so that it was described as a gift, not a loan. It was described as gift. That is why we are going to talk about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, giving, and that's the reason we'll call it giving. That is the biblical description of it, is it's defined as a gift. Notice also in verse 20, he gave him tithes, and then the little phrase says, of all. So what he gave was related to what he had. So the principle would be, giving was proportionate to his possessions. It was proportionate to possessions. So that from the incident with the paying of tithes from Abraham to Melchizedek, Melchizedek represented the one who ministered to him spiritually. Ultimately, of course, from the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek is said to be a type of Christ, which makes the 14th chapter all the more telling if it's viewed from the standpoint of the giving, and it was a recognition of Abraham, on the part of Abraham, of the superiority of Melchizedek, just as in giving we recognize the superiority of Jesus Christ. Giving was not yet commanded. It is later on, but at that point it was not, and I take it the reason is because it was an obvious responsibility, and it is described as a gift, and it was in proportion to the possessions that Abraham had. Now, we also ought to add into this area, and we'll say it both at 10 o'clock and we'll say it also at 11 o'clock, giving is a very clear-cut biblical subject, but it's also one that is very hard to teach. And the reason it's hard to teach is because probably no area of Christian ministry has been more misused than giving, in that even if you would travel, I'm sure, from church to church this morning, there will be pleas for gifts. There will be gimmicks to get you to give. There will be all types of things that would embarrass you if you did not give. And consequently, very often, when a thing is misused so often, then when you come to teach about it, it becomes very difficult to teach because of the widespread misuse. But nonetheless, if it's a biblical subject, it certainly should be taught. Now, when we come to the law that will proceed later on in the book of Exodus, we'll find that number two over here, giving was not commanded, will become a matter of obligation, and from the giving of the law clear on through the church age, giving is not a matter of option. Giving will become a matter of command. But it is important to note that at least initially it was sensed as a responsibility without any particular command as far as we know. Now, very clear in Scripture is the fact that we are to have certain attitudes and certain actions with respect to our material possessions. And so, again, by way of introduction, let's put down a couple of things that had to do with some attitudes and actions in regard to money. Now, again, when we say actions and attitudes in regard to money, whenever we think of money, we think very narrowly. We think in terms of coins and we think in terms of bills. Whenever you talk about money biblically, in their culture, coins and bills was not necessarily the way, that was not necessarily money. That was part of money. To them, for example, if you had garments, you had something with which you could barter. And it made not a whole lot of difference whether you had a garment or whether you had a coin. The coin and the garment probably would have equal purchasing power if they were of equal value. Consequently, when the Bible talks about material possessions, it takes in garments. If you happen to have grain, that was certainly a form of wealth, in that grain could be traded, wine could be traded, oil could be traded, and consequently, when we talk about money, let's be sure to keep in mind that we're talking about anything of material possessions when we talk about it in Scripture. So I guess we ought to say, when the Bible talks about material possessions, It is a big circle, including many things that could be bartered or bargained with. When we talk about money, I think our thinking is focused primarily on coins and on bills, since it's not likely that we will go down to the telephone company with a load of grain or take them a bottle of wine, or that we will say, well, I'll pay my telephone bill with my coat and find it perfectly acceptable kind of payment. That's what they did, and therefore we ought to keep our mind in that frame of reference. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6. And again, this is all introductory to what we'll be looking at in 2 Corinthians. 1 Timothy 6. And I'm picking out this passage not because it's the only one, but simply because for the purposes of demonstrating that there are certain attitudes that we're to have and there are certain actions we are to take, just to demonstrate that that is present in Scripture, we're going to 1 Timothy 6. First of all, it is very clear that in regard to money, there are to be certain negative attitudes. And this passage gives two attitudes that we should not have due to our possession of money or material goods. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this age. In other words, great possessors of houses, lands, money, and so forth, material things. And then notice, if we do have material possessions of any kind and any amount, then there are two dangers that are to be avoided. Number one, not to be high-minded. So number one, negative attitude, is there to be no pride derived from our possessions. In other words, if we have an expensive garment or an expensive home or car, or if we have a good bank account, that is not to be the source of pride. In other words, a negative attitude toward possessions is do not be proud of those possessions. A second attitude is we are not to trust. So a negative attitude is there's to be no trust in them. And the reason there's to be no trust in them is the fact that all disappointment comes about because we trust things that pass. So the basic reason for not trusting them is they are transient. Is that right for transient? S-C or just S-I-E-N-T? C, right? No C? Okay. Basis of it, they're transient. Anything that's transient, if we put our hope and a confidence in it, when it disappears, then of course our disappointment follows. So there are certain negative attitudes. These are not all. I'm simply trying to demonstrate, does the Bible say anything about attitudes and actions toward money? And definitely there's to be some negative attitudes. There are also to be positive ones. And the positive also follow in the context. Verse 18, those that have material possessions are to do good, that they may be rich in good works, then ready to distribute, or a term in Greek for generous. So in regard to material possessions, a believer is to have generosity in terms of giving, and of course it says willingness to give or willingness to communicate that, and this positive attitude, let's simply put under that what we're going to study, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is going to talk about a prime case of positive attitude in terms of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 will be a remarkable passage. In fact, Paul looks at the churches, the way they gave, and he's going to stand back and say, you didn't even do what I thought you would do. And he will give us a prime example in terms of giving. So that the first concept then we have is that giving is fundamental in relationship to all believers. Now let's go over then to 1 Corinthians 16. And this will give us the teaching that the Corinthians had had prior to the instruction in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. The setting is simply this. When Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 16 the following, and let's read the first four or three verses together. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Notice it's made a matter of order and command, and it's a matter of command universally in all of the churches. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality as your gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. So notice that had some clear-cut teaching and commands in the area of giving. And in response to 1 Corinthians 16, the Corinthian believers had started to give, and they had started to do a good job of it. However, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, Paul notices that the enthusiasm for giving has lapsed. And he looks back over the preceding year and points out that there's been a lapse in their giving. So that he writes in chapter 8 and 9 to encourage them to return to their initial response to the teaching of 1 Corinthians 16, in terms of giving. So that, by way of background, let's look at the principles and the practice of giving. The principles and the practice of giving. And we'll call 1 Corinthians 16 their initial instruction, and then we'll look at chapters 8 and 9 as their in-depth instruction. So we'll just divide our study today into two parts. The initial instruction, which is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, and then that will be followed by in-depth instruction, or you might think of it this way. Think of an inverted triangle. 1 Corinthians 16 is the base of the triangle, or the base point of instruction, and then chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians will simply expand that out into the larger sphere of teaching. But we're ready now to look at the initial teaching, and in chapter 16, 1 through 4, we have it, and we'll divide it into parts. First of all, the concept of giving its name. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. So the first term used for it is a collection. Then you come down into verse 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings. So it's called a collection, or it's called a gathering. And the term used in the Greek New Testament for each, collection and gathering, by the way, translate the same word, logion. Logia. Translated collection, or translated gathering, or whatever word you might have in your translation for that. And the idea is to collect into a pool. Or we might say to collect into a fund. It carries with it the idea of individuals taking certain amounts of money and pooling it, putting it together. The pooling of money. So that the concept that first comes out is very clear. Did the early church take individual money and pool it? And the answer is yes. And not only was that a custom, but as we see in the second verse, that was a command that they do that. They did two things with it. In verse 1, they collected it. And in verse 3, they take that liberality to Jerusalem, so there was both the collecting and the dispensing of it. So was it true that the church was obligated to collect and to dispense money? The answer is emphatically yes. Is it the responsibility of us as a local church to collect and dispense money? And the answer is it is an obligation. The problem that has always ridden, however, is it is true the church is to collect it, but the great misuse has come in terms of the means of doing it. How should we collect? Should we? No question. The problem comes in the area of the means of collection. And the means of collection, unfortunately, have been those that are not biblical. And we'll find out in 2 Corinthians 8 that there are designated means for collecting it, and there are certain principles that are to be followed. For example, in the collecting of money, there is never to be embarrassment. In other words, there should never be the feeling on your part that, well, I couldn't give much, and that is being made known, so that I'm going to have to give more in order to avoid embarrassment. And that often is done. And that is not legitimate. In other words, when you give here, you should never feel embarrassed as to amount. And if there is any means used that would embarrass you, then that's wrong. That's why we always say, for example, that never, and perhaps since some years have passed, we haven't maybe stressed this outwardly in the last few years, but one of the principles we've always followed, that in the collection of money, there is never to be individual solicitation. In other words, no one should ever come to you and say, well, the budget needs this, will you give it? If so, I would encourage you to say to that person, no, I will not give anything to that, because you have no right to ask me in that manner. That's why whenever an offering is taken, it's given to the whole group, never to individuals, because that's a means of embarrassment. That's, again, you remember, who was it? Remember Amy Semple McPherson? Many years ago, the method of taking an offering, the ushers did not have plates. They had a clothesline, and on the clothesline was attached, what do you call those things? Clothes clips, pins, you know. And therefore, the idea would be that it's well, several, you know, psychological elements in there. In the first place, if you don't put something on, the clip comes by high enough that if you don't put something on, it's obvious your clip is missing. And second, it looks kind of corny to clip a dime, you know, in that thing. Money clips on the clip better than change does. Consequently, it was a means that would psychologically cause people to give more. And that, of course, has reflected on Christian giving in a great deal. And yet giving is a very, very important obligation, and it must be done because it's a biblical thing. But the means must be correct. All right, second. In verse 1, you have something, first of all, about its name. It is a collection into a fund. And then second, something about its use. Verse 1, now concerning the collection, and notice the phrase that goes with it, it is for the saints. And that circumscribes the use of the money that is being collected. It is to be for the saints. And though Paul does not put it here, from another passage we'll find out that this word saints has something that goes with it. It is not just for the saints, it is for the qualified saints, because he'll give us some qualifications. So the first thing we can set down is simply this. When they collected money in the church, it was not for social purposes. It was not for social work. Money collected by the church was not for social work. And that's in the phrase, it is for the saints. It was used within the body of Christ. In not for social purposes. It was used within the body of Christ. I would say, if you would look at all giving of all churches, you would find out that the majority of money collected by churches goes for A, not B. Reasoning on that, of course, in many circles, which is totally opposed to the Bible, is that all men are the children of God. Therefore, if all men are the children of God, we can give money indiscriminately as we please to anybody. And as long as it's given to a person, that's okay because we're all the children of God. Of course, Scripture does not teach that. It teaches the only children that God has are those that have put faith in Jesus Christ, and that forms the body of Christ, and the money is to be used within that body. All right, this does two things. This, then, shows priority in the use of our giving. Look at Galatians 6:10. Very clearly shows there to be priority. Now, this verse ought to answer a question that could very easily come up. As a Christian, must you give only within a local church? Is it legitimate to give something of your material possessions for a cause that is not Christian at all? In other words, may you give for a cause that simply benefits people, not spiritually, but a medical cause or something of that type thing? And the answer to that is both yes and no. From the standpoint of Galatians 6:10, he's going to say this. In terms of giving, we ought to do good for everybody. But there is to be priority, and the priorities lie with Christians. Chapter 6, verse 10. As we therefore have an opportunity, let us do good, and I take it that would be in the broadest sense, good of any kind, financially or good works. Let us do good to all, but notice there is to be a priority, especially to them who are of a household of faith, so that the priority lies with the body of Christ, but that does not say that it is not legitimate and important to help in other areas. So must we give only to Christians? The answer is no. Should we give the priority to the body of Christ? The answer is yes. Now, we ought to say one other thing. If in the passage the collection was to be for the saints, does that mean it is to be given to any saint? Or must the saint be qualified? And the answer to that is qualified saints only. Qualified saints only. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10. Within the Thessalonian church, there was a group that refused to work. They apparently were believers, but they were lazy. They refused to be productive. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul makes very clear, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." In other words, if effort was not expended, and I take it he's talking about a lazy believer who will not work, then don't let him eat. So that the idea then involved is the saints are to be qualified, and the qualification is, do they put forth effort or do they work? Nowhere does the Bible, even within the body of Christ, where we are brothers and sisters, in any sense of the word, indicate that if a person will not expend effort, should he be supported or helped in any manner whatsoever. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 16. All right, verse 1. Now concerning the collection, that's its name. For the saints, that's its use. As I have given order, that indicates it is a requirement. As I have given order. And notice the order is not local. In other words, it's not something that pertains only to the church at Corinth. It is not local, but universal. Not local, but universal. So it is clearly a command. All right, the following then is going to talk about in giving, we have a plan. Giving its plan. And the first thing Paul will present to us is its plan as to time. In verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. And notice what verse 2 is saying to us very clearly, is that giving is not indiscriminate. Giving is not casual. There is an order. There is a way that we are to give, and verse 2 is full of that. It's to be done on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no collections when I come. So there is to be a definite plan in terms of giving. And the first thing he talks about is it is to be giving, there's to be a plan as to time. And our text says, up on the first day of the week, which of course would be Sunday. Upon the first day of the week. Now that needs a little help as far as the translation. Upon is a Greek word, kata. And kata is often used in what is called a distributive sense. Distributive use of kata would be the idea coming across of saying Sunday by Sunday. See the distributive idea? It is distributed throughout the first day of many weeks. So we might say distributed throughout the first day of the week. In other words, it would be Sunday by Sunday. Or you could say, on each first day of the week. I think New American says something like that, don't they? Upon each. What do they put? On the first day of every week. Okay, the every week gets the distributive idea in there. Every week means it's distributed over a period of time. So as to time, it is on the first day of each week. The emphasis then is on regularity. Emphasis is on regularity in giving. Notice under the idea of giving is to be planned, that simply means that as you sit here today, you already know what you're going to be giving, or you already know that you're going to be giving. You already have decided how much it's going to be. And that simply means that it's not an idea of, oops, here comes the plate. See, which pocket's it in? And you reach down and you happen to get a five and say, well, okay, that's what we toss in. That is unplanned giving, and that is not the way that it's to be, it's to be thought. In other words, as true with all Christian activities, they're not to be emotional activities, they're to be thought activities. In other words, you look thoughtfully at material possessions in the light of the Word of God, and before you ever come to a gathering of Christians, you've used your mind. You've thought. And the reason that that is important is if you don't plan your giving by thinking and relating to Scripture and relating to the Lord before you do it, you're very gullible and very open to an emotional attack. And how many offerings are taken on that basis? It's a long plea based on, let me tell you the story of this and the story of that and how so-and-so needs this. And your emotions are built up. And you end up giving on the basis of emotion. And Paul didn't say, as a matter of fact, he says, when I get there, I don't even take an offering. And I take it part of his reason is he, with his apostolic authority, wanted them to think and not simply say, oh, here's Paul. And Paul's taking an offering, and boy, I'm 10 feet away from him. I better come across with a big bill. And Paul said, I don't have anything to do with that. I want it all taken care of while I'm not there. All ahead of time. In other words, it is a thought process, and it is to be a regular process on the part of the believer. All right? That has to do with the time. Second idea has to do as to participants. Number one, as to time. And the outline, little B, as to participants. in the second verse, upon the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, let each one or every one. So that in terms of giving, there are no exemptions. Everyone is to give. Everyone cannot give the same amount. And one is not to know what another gave, but everyone is to give. There are no exemptions. Now, were there in the Corinthian church all social strata and all level of material possessions? Definitely there were. In fact, we go back to chapter 11, remember? It talks about how at the Lord's table they gathered together and those that had embarrassed those that didn't have. So you definitely have the haves and the have-nots. But notice Paul makes no exception. If you're one that has, you're to give. If you're among the Corinthian have-nots, you're to give. You can't give the same amount, but every believer is to give. As to participants, it takes in every one of them. Then, third, as to preparation, and as we said previously, some months ago, this will introduce a couple of words that are absolutely foreign to all of us, but since they're biblical, we're going to have to use them anyway. In verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And so the actions that are involved in this are, and again, completely foreign to all of us, put aside and save. And probably in the 20th century, there's no way we can relate to that. Take money, put aside, and save so it can be given. We don't do that. We don't put aside anything and save. We spend it all, don't you? And that is the mentality. But nonetheless, if we're to shift from 20th century mentality to biblical mentality, then for example, do you put aside and save? Most of us do it involuntarily. If you work someplace and a certain amount is set aside for retirement and it's not given, you know, to the worker so he can take it and put it aside, it's taken out of the check, and the reason it's taken out of the check is probably a pretty good one, though you might resent it. It's taken out of the check because if it's not taken out of the check, we'll blow it. Consequently, there's a certain putting aside for the future, and again, in your thinking as far as money is concerned, I'm sure everyone sitting here has perhaps put aside some, either voluntary or involuntary, through withholding your check, or you take it out and you put it aside, and you put it into something, anticipating the day will come that you will not be as productive, and you may need it. Or perhaps you think in terms of emergency. Something could come up, and when that something comes up, we need to have a little cash reserve here so that we won't have to borrow, but we'll have something put aside. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever shifted that same kind of thinking to your giving as a regular habit? And so he's telling the Corinthians that as God prospers you and your divine viewpoint on your paycheck is lay out that paycheck and say this, all right, for the work of the Lord, I'm going to take out a certain amount and put it aside and save it. And then it is going to be given for, again, the proper use, which was described in the context. But notice the idea is to put aside and save it. The words for put aside and save, thesaurizo, we've got the word thesaurus in our English language. It's a storehouse of words, and therefore believers are to save it. And by the way, when we put aside and save money to be given to the Lord's work, and we didn't touch on that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when we were about there, but we often say, well, money can only count for this life. But that is not true. What is done with money has eternal repercussions. In fact, before we put down D and before we close out, let's go back and pick that up. 1 Timothy. What is done with our money has an eternal impact. So that if someone would say you can't take it with you, that's not true. Yes, you can take it with you. not in that form of bills. Notice verse 17, charge them that are rich in this age, not to be high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. This is 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:17. Okay. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that is those that are rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life, so that money that is used profitably and for the glory of the Lord has eternal repercussions. And therefore, its thought and its use is a very serious subject as far as the believer is concerned, and has an eternal repercussion. Now, we'll pick up on our next session with the importance of what about the amount, and then we'll see the expanded teaching on it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that the scripture and divine viewpoint touches every area of life. It touches our pocketbooks. It touches everything we do. And therefore, we pray that as we focus in the 8th and 9th chapter on the concept of giving as believers, we may receive our information directly from the text, and that our thinking and our giving might be regulated by the Word of God, for we ask this in Christ's name.